I'm going to pray for us right now. Father, I thank you for tonight. I thank you that you're a God that heals your children. And I thank you that you do your healing through your children. And Father, we are here to learn from you. We are here to learn about this. We are here to be trained. So we invite your ministry, Holy Spirit, that you would teach us what you want us to know. Help us see the truth. Help us understand. Help us get rid of any unbelief or anything that's hindering us, anything that's holding us back. Father, we reject any traditions that disagree with your word. We reject any wrong belief that we have that disagrees with your word. We want to agree with you, Lord. And Holy Spirit, I know that you live and dwell in each single person, in each Christian in here. And so just by faith, we just agree that you will be teaching all of us what we need to know just inside of our heart, inside of our mind tonight. We welcome your gifts to operate in here. We welcome you to do however you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So this is week 5 of our healing class. We are going to go through tonight. I'm going to start by going through one of the... we're going to read a couple of stories where Jesus healed people and then kind of see what we can pull out of those stories that can help us. Now, as we read stories in the Bible, and any stories in the Bible, but I want to talk about specifically in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John where Jesus is walking the earth. When we read a story, there's going to be different players in the story. So we're going to be reading about healing. So sometimes we're going to see where, you know, you have Jesus and you have a sick person. Or sometimes you have Jesus and the parents of a sick person or the friend of a sick person. Or Jesus and his disciples and someone that needs help. And so depending on where you are in your life and in your walk, you may be identifying with different people in each story. Like if you're in need of healing, sometimes you're going to identify with the person that's sick in the story. But what we want to aim for, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there's only one person in there who has what we have. And I'm talking about has the Holy Spirit living inside of them. And that's Jesus. And so Jesus is the one that we need to get to where that's who we identify with in these stories. That whatever he's doing by the power of the Holy Spirit in him. And the same Holy Spirit's inside of me. And God's will is the same. And so I should be, that's who I'm looking at imitating. That's who I want to be like. We know those bracelets. What would Jesus do? That's what I'm talking about. We want to look at how Jesus did things, and then that's what we want to do. We want to do it how he did it, because he did it right. Amen? So if you'll turn to Matthew chapter 8, I'm going to start in verse 1. Matthew 8, 1 says, "When he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.' And then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I am willing. Be cleansed.' Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, 'See that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them.'" Now I want to ask you, what jumps out to you in that story? Just raise your hand when you want to speak so I can call on you. Yes?
Jesus touched the leper.
She said Jesus touched the leper. So what does that tell us?
He wasn't afraid.
He wasn't afraid. See, leprosy was contagious. I guess it still is. But Jesus' health was contagious. Right? That's how I look at that. And so I don't ever need to be afraid when I'm going to pray someone that what they've got is going to get on me. That's where I want to get to. That's a great point. Jesus was not afraid of sickness. What else do you see? Yes. God used this passage to heal your hand? Okay. Thank you for sharing. So you prayed that prayer and it worked for you too. Great. Thank you. What else do we see in here?
The leper knew he could do it.
The leper knew that he was able to.
And says, "You can make me clean."
You can make me clean. So the leper was convinced of his ability. He had faith. But what was he not convinced of? Whether or not he was willing. So he was convinced in his ability, but he was not sure about his willingness. And so once and for all time, Jesus answered that question. What did Jesus say?
I want to.
I am willing. Now, I want to read to you what the Greek word for willing there means. Because it's really cool what it means. To wish, desire, to take delight in. So the leper says, "Lord, if you're willing, you can heal me." And Jesus says, "I would delight in that. I would love to heal you. I would love to heal you." I love that. Because remember, Jesus always, he would always be saying this, "I only say what the Father tells me to say, and I only do what the Father shows me. And if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And my doctrine is not mine, but His who sent me." So this is God's attitude towards sickness. "I would be delighted to make you well." Because Jesus is not in disagreement with the Father. They're in agreement. What else do we see in here? Let me ask you a question. Did Jesus pray for this guy? Did Jesus say, "Father, please take this leprosy off of him"? What did Jesus do?
He spoke to the leprosy.
He spoke to the leprosy. And this is a pattern. This is the way Jesus operated. And this is an important principle to realize. So I'm going to draw a diagram here. So Jesus is God, but I don't have any other way to draw this except making them look separate here. And then this is the leper. Now, a lot of times in the past, growing up as a Christian, I had never heard very much about healing, but every time anyone prayed for healing, the prayer was something like this. Now, this would be me here instead of Jesus, okay? And there's a sick person. I would say, "Dear Heavenly Father," I'm talking to God about their sickness. And I'm saying, "Dear Heavenly Father, please heal Uncle Joe if it be your will. In Jesus' name." And then in my mind, God would evaluate that prayer based on some criteria that I'm not aware of. And if he decided, "You know what, I'm going to do that," then he would send his healing power and they would get healed. Or if he decided for some reason, "No, I'm not going to do that," then he wouldn't send his power and they would be sick. Has anybody ever thought like that? So what you see when you start studying healing and the way Jesus and his disciples did it is that this model is not in the New Testament. When there's healing needed, the person ministering never prayed for God to do something. It always, instead, it looks like this, like what Jesus was doing here. Jesus knew that he was sent from his Father to do his will. So Jesus was sent by his Father to go destroy the works of the devil. Sickness, demonic oppression, things like that. He knew he was sent and that was his mission. So he would never say, "God, if it's your will, should we destroy the works of the devil?" Instead, he represents the will of the one who sent him and speaks to the problem using authority as a son of God, as the Son of God. And so he spoke to the man's body and said, "Be cleansed." And the leprosy obeyed Jesus. So the model that we have demonstrated for us by Jesus, and the way that His followers prayed also, the way His followers ministered, the way His disciples ministered, is that they would not ever say, "God, please heal them if it's your will." They would say, "Get up, take up your mat, and walk. Be healed. Eyes be opened." So it's not a person that's begging God to do something. It's more like a police officer sent from the government out to enforce the will of the government. So Jesus is not telling God what to do, and we never tell God what to do. That's stupid. Jesus tells the problem what to do in the name of the kingdom that He represents. Questions on that? Yes. So the question is, do we need to know whether the origin, whether the source of the problem is demonic or just as a result of living in a fallen world?
Right.
That's your question.
Yes, do I need to know that?
Sometimes is the answer. Let me give you an example of where that was helpful, just personally. So I had been asked to come pray for someone that had been for prayer a bunch of times. It was really getting discouraged. And this person had, I can't remember the name of this disease, but it was something with their ear would get messed, their balance would get messed up, and they would get dizzy, and it would just seem like it was random. It was hard to test for, or something like that. But there's a name for it I can't remember. It's similar to vertigo, but there's like, it's named after somebody. Meniere's disease, that's it, Meniere's disease. And so she had this, and then she also had some strange pain deep in her hip that would that was seemingly random also. And so we came and started praying for her, and what I'm doing when I pray is, unless the Holy Spirit gives me some specific directions for the situation I'm in, I'm copying Jesus. Okay? That's just how I default back to copying Jesus. And so I was saying, in the name of Jesus, I command this hip to be healed, the pain to get out, and I command her ears to be healed and work right. And then I would say, "Okay, do you feel any different?" "No." And so we did that for a while, and we were getting nowhere. And then she said, "You know what? Maybe God's just using this to teach me something." Now, when she said that, I said, "That sounds like the devil." Because God uses the Holy Spirit to teach us things. He doesn't need sickness. He doesn't need to make us sick. Jesus didn't go around saying, "You know what? You guys aren't picking this up quick enough. Let me make you cripple and see if that helps. See if that teaches you some things." He didn't do that. He didn't make people sick. Jesus did not make people sick. I mean, that should be obvious. So she said, "Maybe God's wanting to teach me something through this." And so I said, now I still wasn't getting any revelation from the Holy Spirit that I know of, but I said, "Would you mind if I treated this like it's a spirit?" She said, "Fine, whatever you need to do." So I said, "In the name of Jesus, any spirit of infirmity," I don't remember the exact words, but I'm just giving you generally what I said. "Any spirit of infirmity or sickness, or any spirit that's bothering her or picking on her or whatever, I order you to let go of her and leave her now." And right when we did that, she said, "My ear just popped." And like it was gone. And then we said, "Well, check your hip out." And she stood up and her hip didn't hurt. Like, now I don't understand the physics of any of that stuff, other than when we told that spirit to get out, her symptoms were gone. Where we had just been praying for 5 or 10 minutes, getting nowhere, speaking to the symptoms. Okay? So there was a case of, it made a difference. Now, I don't know why sometimes that makes a difference and sometimes it doesn't. So I usually try to be, this is just my own experience, so you can take this or leave it. I try to be as general as possible and only as specific as necessary when I'm praying for someone. So I like to go, "Be free, be healed." without wondering what the issue is. But always when I'm praying for people, I'm listening for the Holy Spirit to guide me and help me understand. I'll give you another example where a demon was involved. A lady came for prayer. She had arthritis really bad, like I think all over. Maybe, is there like regular arthritis and rheumatoid arthritis? I think she was rheumatoid arthritis, but I don't remember for sure. And she had been for prayer several times before and never had any relief. And we started praying for her. It was me and my wife, Teresa. And again, we were getting nowhere. And then Teresa felt like the Holy Spirit shared with her that the lady was having issues with fear. So Teresa said, is fear something that you struggle with? So this is advice when you're ministering and you feel like the Holy Spirit's telling you something but you aren't sure. You can approach it like that. Is that something that you've struggled with? And if they say no, then you're not saying, do you have fear? Like you're not putting something, you know, you're not making them more afraid than they already are stuck with. So she said, is fear something that you struggle with? She said, oh, yes. So we said, okay. So we started coming against a spirit of fear. There's a spirit of fear. And the spirit of fear's goal is to make you afraid, to express his fear through you. That doesn't mean you're possessed by demons. It just means you're getting tempted. Let me ask this. Has anyone in here ever been tempted? Anybody been tempted in here? To do something that you know you don't want to do. Who was doing that? Who was tempting you? Was it you? Or were you tempting yourself? No. We've all been tempted. The enemy tempts us. And so what's going on here is the enemy's tempting her to be in fear. And over time it's happened so much that he's literally almost controlling her. At least some parts of her life. Okay? So we started coming against fear. And then sometimes I'll just feel like I need to ask them, do you have any thoughts going through your mind right now? And that can be very interesting what people say right then. Because a lot of times if there's a demon involved, he'll be saying stuff to them. Like, this isn't going to work. You need to get away from these people. Or stuff like that. So I said, what are you, is there any thoughts that are coming to your head? She said, yes. She said, I came for prayer at this place one time and they prayed for me and nothing happened. And then they told me I didn't have enough faith. Now that makes me really angry. Because if you walk up to the front to get prayer, that's enough. That's more than enough. And Jesus never told the sick people, you don't have enough faith. It's our job as ministering to have faith for them. That's how I look at it. They need help. I'm here to help. Anyway, so we said, well, that's a lie. You have plenty of faith. You wouldn't be up here if you didn't believe in healing. If you didn't believe in Jesus, why would you even be here? So that broke some of that somehow. And so she felt, so sometimes when you're praying for someone, and like if it was a demon or something, and it lets go and stops bugging them, they'll say, I feel lighter. Like I've heard that so many times. Like something's been hitchhiking on them. And so she said, it felt lighter. And so then we started praying, and we started down at her feet. And we prayed for her feet, and all the pain went out of her feet. And then we prayed for her legs. And anyway, we went all the way through the rest of her body, and she walked out of there without any pain. And so there again, we were going following Jesus, and the Holy Spirit came in and helped us aim at the right target. Because he wants them to be healed more than we do. Because Jesus paid for our healing when he went to the cross and when he took that beating before the cross. It says, by his wounds we are healed. So I look at it like this. If he paid for it, then of course he wants us to have it. We are supposed to try to let him get what he paid for. So we're never trying to earn it or talk him into it. I'm trying to bring his will to pass. And if you look at how the disciples prayed, that's their mindset too. They're never wondering whether God wanted to heal the people. They weren't wondering that. Like they never had that question, it seemed like. That's something that struck me when I first started studying healing. Why aren't they wondering about God's will? They're making an assumption here. And I could see why they would make that assumption when they've seen Jesus heal hundreds of people and everyone that came to him got healed. I think you, after a while, you would get the point. All right. Anything else in this story? I don't know. Did I answer your question? If I don't know the answer, let me say it this way. If I'm not getting anywhere, I always want to be saying, Lord, you know what's wrong. And I want to hear, and I believe you're telling me, help me hear it. I don't ever look at it like I'm against God trying to get him to do something. Because that's a wrong thinking. I always need to have thinking that keeps me close with him, that we are on the same team. Let me tell you something else that helps you kind of get your mind like that. Every time Jesus sent out anybody to represent him, anytime, heal the sick was part of the instructions. When he sent out his 12 disciples, he gave them authority to heal the sick and to cast out demons and told them to go preach the kingdom of God. And so they went out and did it. When he sent out the 70 after that, he told them, heal the sick everywhere you go and tell them the kingdom of God has come near you. That's Luke 10 verse 6, I believe. And then at the Great Commission, when he sends out all of us, he says, these signs will follow them that believe. Then he lists some things, and the last one in the list is they will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover. So he is 100% consistent every time he sends someone out to represent him that part of what you're going to be doing is healing the sick. Because that shows people what he's like, I believe. All right, so let's move on to the next. Any other questions on that before we move on to the next story? Okay, so let's keep going. This is Matthew 8, starting at verse 5. Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. I like this one because Jesus volunteers before he even gets asked. He says, I'll come heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said to those who followed, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from... So that's the end of the story. Let's see. And I say to you, many that will come from the east and the west and sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast into outer darkness where they will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then Jesus said to the centurion, go your way as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed at that same hour. So what jumps out to you in that story? That's a great point. And that proves that the sick person doesn't have to have faith. You can have faith for somebody else, just like you just said. See, we have prayed for people that aren't even Christians, and they've been healed. There was a girl that came to us. She had a connective tissue disorder called Ehlers-Danlos. And she was in so much pain. She said she hadn't been able to sleep more than an hour in a row for as long as she could remember. And this girl was only like 25 years old. And she also said she had had a migraine headache for 6 months. So bad that sometimes she would like get sick and I think pass out. I don't know if migraines make people pass out, but she couldn't live by herself. She had to live with her parents. And she was not a Christian, But she was desperate. And so she came in and we started to, right before we started praying, the Holy Spirit had told my wife Teresa to say to her, Jesus loves you and Jesus heals people. That's what she said. And so then we started praying for her, and I'll skip through a lot of the details. But we went through every, her neck, her elbows, her knees, whatever, anything that hurt, and it all got healed. And her headache went away. And at one point when her knees got healed and she was walking around, she was like, y'all are freaking me out. Like, so this is not even a Christian, so I know she's not faking. Like, she's healed. And after it was over, we said, Jesus did this for free as an invitation to you to come into a relationship with him. And she said, I'm not ready for that. And so we left it at that. We're not there to pressure people. We're there to show them who God is. And so she went home, and we found out later, she went home and slept 6 hours. No, I don't know whatever came out of that, but I know that God healed somebody that didn't even believe he was real. So here again, the faith of the sick person is not a requirement. This is really important. But you can have faith for somebody else, right, as we saw here. That's important to know. That's why I don't ever want to tell someone you don't have enough faith to get healed, because that's not a requirement for them. We'll see in some of these stories you can get healed from your own faith. That's one avenue, but it's not a requirement. Like my wife got healed from poison ivy, like I was telling, and it was through her faith. Like, you can get it yourself. All right. What else do we see in this story? What else do you see?
You don't have to be there.
You don't have to be there. That's one of the points I'm wanting to bring out here. You don't have to be there. You can be there, but you don't have to be there. We have prayed for someone over the phone. She was in Wilmington and we were here. And she had fibromyalgia. And I think most of it was in her neck or something. And so we're praying for her. And what we're doing is we're saying, fibromyalgia, get out of her body. All pain, get out of her body. We're praying like Jesus did. And all of a sudden she goes, ah! Like, starts yelling in the phone. And I'm like, oh no, I hope she didn't, like... She was like, my neck feels better. It's not hurting. Like, she got healed over the phone. We prayed for people through email. There was somebody that comes in here usually. She prays for people through Facebook. And they've been healed through Facebook. A good friend of mine prayed for someone over Skype. They were in Australia. And she was healed from eczema over Skype. There's a bunch of stories like this. So yeah, being there is not a requirement. Something else I like in this story is Jesus complimented this man's faith. And it's interesting, there's only two times where Jesus compliments someone's great faith. And it's this man, and it's the woman whose daughter was home with the demon. She's called the Syrophoenician woman. They were both Gentiles. So they had no right to be asking him for anything, because Jesus had not yet died for everyone's sins yet. He sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So Gentiles have no covenant with God like the Jews do. And these are people that are not even in the covenant coming and asking boldly. And he didn't get mad. He liked that. And so that tells me something about how God views our faith. He likes it when we go big. That's not offensive to him. That's a compliment to him, if you think about it. If you believe he can do anything, that means you have great faith in him. I like to say it this way. Jesus never rebuked anyone for believing too hard, or believing too much, or believing that he was too good to do that. All right, let's go to the next one. This is Matthew 8:14 and 15. We're also going to, there's a parallel story in several Gospels, and I like the way this is told in Luke. So we're going to read this here, and then we're going to look over in Luke 4. Okay? So here it is, Matthew 8, 14 and 15. Now when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and served them. Now keep that in mind, and go over to Luke 4, I think it's 38 and 39. So we're in Luke 4, I'm going to read verses 38 and 39. Now he arose from the synagogue, entered Simon's house, but Simon's wife's mother was sick with the high fever, and they made requests of him concerning her. So he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and served them. So if we put these two stories together, he touched her and he rebuked a fever. Now what does rebuke mean? To scold or to speak harshly to. And he spoke harshly to a fever. So here is Jesus talking to a physical symptom. And he's giving it orders. He's rebuking it. He's scolding it and touching the lady. Again, Jesus is following the same way of operating. And he did the same thing with the centurion. He's not asking the Father in heaven to do something. He's saying what's going to happen because it's his Father's will. So when you see enough of these stories, you start seeing God doesn't like sickness. He doesn't like people to be sick. If you look at how Jesus acted around it, when Jesus came into contact with sickness, he would eradicate it. What else do you see in this story here? This is a short one. But anybody got anything else you would like to point out from this story? All right, let's keep moving. Matthew 8, 16 and 17. I love this right here. Matthew 8, 16 and 17. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with the word and healed all who were sick. Don't you like that? It doesn't say he healed some who were sick. He healed everybody that was sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "He himself took our infirmities and bore our sickness." So the person that Matthew that's writing this letter that we're reading is saying that when Jesus was going around healing everybody, he was fulfilling a prophecy. So I want to go back and read that prophecy. It's from the book of Isaiah. It's in Isaiah chapter 53. We're going to read that briefly. This was written, spoken by Isaiah about 600 years before Jesus was born. So if you'll go to Isaiah, it's sort of near the middle of your Bible. Isaiah 53. And I'm going to begin at verse 1. So this is a prophet way before Jesus was born who was given some information by the Holy Spirit, and he's speaking it out of his mouth and writing it down, probably not understanding what he's even talking about. It says this, "Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he," now he's talking about Jesus here, even though he doesn't know that when he's writing this. "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." This is telling us that Jesus looked like a regular person. He wasn't walking around with an orb of light around his head in his neighborhood. "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. And he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes," or by his wounds, "we are healed." That is awesome. I want to look at verse 4 because that's the verse that Matthew's quoting. In verse 4 it says, "Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." Now, Hebrew is a little bit different than Greek. They don't have as many words in their vocabulary, and it's constructed differently. So one word can mean a lot of things. Similar to the way sometimes that happens in English. Like if I said post, you wouldn't know if I'm talking about posting up playing basketball or the post office, a fence post. Like that word can mean a lot of things. So I'm going to get you guys to tell me if we have different translations in here. I'm in the New King James, and I'm going to read verse 4. It says, "He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." What else? Does anyone have any other words there?
"Surely He took up our infirmities."
Infirmities. And what else? Infirmities and carried our what?
Carried our sorrows.
Carried our sorrows, okay? What else? Anybody have any other words there?
Weaknesses.
Disfigurements. Okay. Distresses. Did you say sicknesses? Pains, okay. Any other ones that we don't have on the board? So this is telling us that Jesus carried these or bore these for us. He took these things in the same way that He carried our sins. Took it on Himself. Yeah. So that we don't have to is the idea. So at the same time, He's paying for our sins so that we can have forgiveness. He's paying for our healing too. By carrying all of our... He carried our sins for us and He carried our diseases for us. This is powerful right here. And see, I know growing up in Christianity, it was always presented to me like this, with as far as like salvation was concerned. If you come to God, He will forgive your sins and you can be saved if you believe in Jesus. It wasn't maybe. It wasn't presented like sometimes if it's His will that you can be saved. It was, that's guaranteed. We know He wants that. Like we don't have to talk Him into that. Especially if He paid for it already. Like if you sent your kids to college and you paid for them to have a meal plan, you would want them to get the meal plan. Like if you paid for it, you want them to get to enjoy it. And see, He paid for us to be forgiven. So He wants us to enjoy that forgiveness. And He paid for us to be healed, and He wants us to be healed. It's the same payment. A lot of times you'll find in the Bible that healing and salvation are related very closely. Let's we're going to hop around a little bit here. Go to Psalm 103. So just go to the left in your Bible a little bit, over to Psalms 103. I'm going to read verses 1, 2, and 3. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquities and heals all your diseases." So this says, our God forgives all of our sins. And it says that He heals all of our diseases. Is that what your Bible says? Psalm 103, verse 3?
Yeah, that says, pardons all your iniquities.
Same idea. So, do we believe that that first sentence is true? He forgives all our sins. And this is in the same sentence that says He heals all our diseases. So what does that tell you about His will with sickness? It's covered. So, when you're learning about healing, there's a lot of different factors that come into play and affect what you see happen. There's a lot of different variables. And I'm learning them, and I'm learning them, and learning them, and growing in that. But what I want to help you eliminate in your thinking is God's will towards healing being variable. God's will is constant, right? So we know that that is not the problem. Like if I'm not seeing healing, I can't say that it wasn't God's will. I have to find out what's going on. There's got to be some other thing going on. You have a question?
What would you say to somebody who said, well, I couldn't feel anything healed?
So that requires wisdom based on the person you're talking to. No, maybe the wisdom is not to say anything right now. Okay? Because I'm just saying, sometimes you need to...
So
those are questions that when I would first start teaching healing in this class, I would get those kind of questions a lot. We prayed for my cousin and he didn't get healed. So with God's will, it's not always healing. But see, that's faulty logic. Because you're believing that God's will is always automatic. That's not true. It's not different. I agree with you, but sometimes the way you explain that to people...
I know, but I'm just...
Yeah.
Not to be argumentative, but it seems to me like it would be to all benefit to buy into healing.
I agree. I'm with you. You're preaching to the choir.
No, I get it.
Yes.
So I'm expressing my newfound views and finding some resistance.
And that should not be a surprise.
Okay.
Yeah. The areas where I get the most resistance when I'm teaching is healing, casting out demons, and the grace of God. The three things we're told to do is to preach the gospel, heal the sick, and cast out demons. That's where I get the most resistance. People want to argue with me about grace or God's forgiveness. People want to argue about healing, and people want to argue about casting out demons. Like, that's where I get the most resistance. Because that's where we're invading the kingdom of darkness. Like, my mission is to take the battle to the enemy. And part of that battle is rescuing people that are in bondage and making them a soldier too.
But I could see, that example that you've got with that girl.
Yeah.
If she didn't want to get saved, I could see people saying, well, then fine, you're not, you can't keep that view. And I don't.
That's not up.
That doesn't seem like.
That's not up to me. Yeah. See, this, what we're talking about right here with God's will and healing and that healing is paid for 2,000 years ago helps break a lot of wrong traditions to where you can't get healed because there's sin in your life. Wrong. Because if that's true, then no one can ever get healed. And Jesus healed a bunch of people that He wasn't supposed to. Right? I mean, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God.
He hadn't died yet, so he had no one was a Christian. He healed all of them. So none of them had accepted Him as Lord. I mean, he hadn't died and wasn't dead yet, so they weren't Christians.
The centurion is a nice guy, but there are probably people who healed all.
So what Susan said was, when Jesus died on the cross is when our sins were paid for. So any stories we read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John before He dies on the cross... Nobody's saved yet. You can't get saved until He comes out of the grave. So these are unsaved. All these people He's healing are unsaved. Yes?
How does that fit in? This is, thank you for bringing this up. How does this fit in by His stripes we are healed? Where does that fit in? Is that? Because I hear it in songs by His stripes.
Yeah, we just read it in Isaiah.
Okay.
Yeah, it's Isaiah 53:5. It says, He carried our sickness and bore our diseases. By His wounds we are healed, or by His stripes. So stripes means like the wounds on His back from the whip. Meaning that He paid a price.
And how does that fit into the resurrection?
I'm not equating that with the resurrection. I'm saying that He paid, at the same time He died on the cross, He paid for sins and He paid for diseases. He paid for healing.
Yeah.
Yes. And the point I was trying to make was, sometimes we think, well, you can't get healed if you're not good enough or if you're not a Christian. And I'm trying to say that, and what Susan brought up, none of the people Jesus healed were Christians because He hasn't died yet.
Amen.
So it can't be based on how good of a Christian you are. So this is important. Healing is free to us. Free. No strings attached. It's free. It's a free gift. It's an act of grace. And so people never get healed because of how good they are or how good you are when you pray for them. That is such a relief. We don't have to worry about that anymore. We don't get healed because we earn it. It's a free gift. So you can minister to someone that doesn't believe in Jesus and fully expect them to get healed because it's free. This helps eliminate a lot of weird, wrong traditions. Like I've heard it said before that, you know, maybe you didn't get healed because there was sin in your life. Well, man, who doesn't have sin in their life? I mean, seriously. Yes, Libby.
And to address what you were saying about, I think everyone's in a different place, even well-meaning Christians. I mean, like, I think of how far I've come in the last couple of years. I can see that. So it's like, I get really frustrated now. Like, how can people not get it? Well, there's a lot of huge denominations that don't get any of this. And so I think our job is to just then bring people along and live it out and love and not get all frustrated in your face. No, I'm not talking, I'm saying, like, because it's so frustrating for me. I was just talking to Tia.
Oh, I'm not trying to get anybody's face.
No, I know you're not. I know you're not. But I'm saying that's the whole part that's so hard for us once you start to learn. And I've got so much more to learn.
Yeah, so we're all learning.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. And I have to have grace for my friends.
People had grace for me.
Yeah. Boy.
And people still have grace for me. And I need to have grace for other people.
Yeah.
Yes. Now let's... Yes.
Question?
Yes.
What do you say to the person...
Mm-hmm.
But then the situation continues and comes back.
Okay.
How do you deal with that?
Because so her question is, what do you do with someone that that's been prayed for and they've received some relief from their symptom, but then it comes back? Okay. Now there's several ways to answer that. So I don't. If you're asking about a specific situation, I can't do that without the details. But I'll give some general principles. If you pray for someone, I'm just going to pick an example. Like if they've got emphysema because they've been smoking cigarettes their whole life. And their lungs get healed. And they're totally healed. And then they keep smoking cigarettes and they get emphysema again. Right? That's not my fault. And that's not God's fault. That is not using wisdom. That's their fault. Right? And then they can come back and we can pray for them and they can get healed again because healing's free. But you need to have wisdom in the way you handle yourself. Okay? And smoking 2 packs of cigarettes a day for 60 years is not taking the best care of your body. I'm not putting condemnation on anyone that smokes. I'm just saying, like if you hit your hand with a hammer and then you go get it healed and then you go back and hit it with a hammer again, that's your fault. Now, sometimes if someone's healed and the symptom comes back on them and they're not being unwise in the way they're conducting themselves, sometimes that can be a demon that's trying to come back and imitate that symptom. In those cases, you command that demon to leave. But I can't make a rule about that. If it's someone that you're praying for specifically, you can ask God to kind of give you wisdom and show you what's going on and show you how to pray. We talked about that, I think, maybe 2 weeks ago in here. So if you can listen to part two of this healing series, I believe is where it was, or part three. Yeah. I want to stay on this idea that healing and forgiveness of sins were paid for at the same time, and that salvation is related to both. So I want, the next thing I want to do is look at a word that's used throughout the New Testament when they're talking about saved and healing. And it's a Greek word, sozo, and it's spelled S-O-Z-O. And I want to read the definition to you. So this is the Greek definition for the word sozo: to save, heal, cure, preserve, keep safe and sound, rescue from danger or destruction, deliver. Sozo saves from physical death by healing and from spiritual death by forgiving sin and its effects. Sozo in primitive cultures is translated simply to give new life and to cause to have a new heart. So the word sozo means not only get saved, eternal salvation, it means get healed, rescued from danger, taken from a bad situation and put into a good situation. I believe in the New Testament it's used one time when the disciples are on the boat with Jesus and there's a storm and they say, "Lord, save us." They say, "Lord, sozo us." And so to them it means something's messed up and it gets fixed. Okay? That's what sozo means. Now throughout, you can do a word study on this and I recommend it. It's very enlightening. Sometimes when someone gets healed, Jesus says, "Daughter, your faith has sozoed you. Your faith has made you well. Your faith has healed you." He's using the word sozo to mean physically healed. But sometimes believe in the Lord and you will be saved. Sozo. So it's the same word that can be translated either way. It's a package deal because it's all paid for at the same time. That's a great way to look at it. It's a package deal. If it's His will to save people, then it's His will to heal people. It came together. Now, if you look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, says, "God desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth." And guess what word is in there? Sozo. God desires all men to be sozoed. So if you have any other questions after reading that, I can't help you. God desires all men to be made whole, to be made well, to be saved for eternity, to be healed, to be delivered. Now let me ask you, God's will and His desire is that all men be saved. But does that always happen? Is everybody saved? This is a rhetorical question. No, they're not. So can I look at someone that's not saved and say, "I guess it wasn't God's will"? No, you can't. God's will is what He says and what He has revealed to us to be His desire. So when we think about God's will, that's how we need to think about it. And then if you look how Jesus acted when He came across sick people, it all adds up. They're sick and the Father's will is that they be saved, they be made whole. Well then, let's take care of that. All leprosy, get off of him. Stretch out your hand and be made whole. Ears be opened. Questions on that? All right, let's go back to Matthew 8. Actually, let's go down to chapter 9. This illustrates our point very well. Matthew 9. "So he got into the boat and crossed over and came to his own city. Then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed." Remember, this is the story where we see in Luke that they opened the roof and lowered the man down. So his friends brought him. It says, "When Jesus saw their faith," this is verse 2, "he said to the paralytic, 'Son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you.' And at once some of the scribes said within themselves, 'This man blasphemes.' But Jesus, knowing their hearts, and said, 'Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. And then he said to the paralytic, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. And he arose and departed to his house. Then when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God who had given such power to men. Here's one of those examples where forgiveness of sin and healing are in the same story, very closely related. Here's another story where other people's faith was involved in helping the sick person get well. Another interesting thing in this story, it says when Jesus saw their faith. What does that make you think? He saw their faith. She said they demonstrated it by the stuff they were doing to get this guy to him. Let me talk about this. We'll talk about faith. I'm going to give you my definition for faith. I say this probably every other week, but it's really helpful to me. Hopefully it's helpful to you. Faith is an action that is based on belief sustained by confidence. Faith is when you believe something so much that it changes how you act. Jesus saw their faith because they believed in Jesus' healing power so much that they were bringing the guy to him. They were acting like what they believed was actually real. It wasn't a mental assent that says, I accept that fact to be true that Jesus can heal people. They believed it so much that it made them act a certain way. This shows us that faith, when you believe something, it changes your behavior. It also shows us that faith, growing in faith, growing in using your faith, is a process. Now, God has given you faith, but you have to learn how to use it. Like when you're sitting in a chair, you have faith that it's going to hold you up. Like you can't live on this earth without faith. It's just, what's your faith in? Now, a way to put your faith into practice, let's not talk about healing. Let's just start talking about it in general with faith. If you believe that God forgives all your sins and that you're not condemned, then faith would cause you to stop feeling guilty because you believe that He's forgiven you. That would be your action. Your action would be, you know what? I'm not going to feel guilty anymore because Jesus paid for my sins. I'm not going to feel condemned. Or if you become convinced that God loves you, then you're never going to have to try to earn His love anymore. You're just going to rest. That faith would be resting that God loves you and approves of you. Like you can believe that He loves you, but the more you believe it, you start to act on it. I know He loves me. I'm going to stop worrying about that. Make sense? So when Jesus saw their faith, He saw them doing something, is the point I'm trying to make here. All right, let's keep going. Matthew 9, starting at verse 18. Matthew 9, 18. While He spoke these things to him, behold, a ruler came and worshipped Him, saying, my daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live. So Jesus arose and followed Him, and so did His disciples. And suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of His garment. For she said to herself, if I only touch His garment, I shall be sozoed. That's the word here. But when Jesus turned around and when He saw her, He said, be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has sozoed you, has made you well. And the woman was made well from that hour. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house, He saw the flute players and the noisy crowd wailing. And He said to them, make room, for the girl is not dead but sleeping. And they ridiculed Him. But when the crowd was put outside, He went in, took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went out into all the land. If you can hold your place there and go over to Mark chapter 5. We're going to read a parallel of this story. Yes. Mark chapter 5. Verse 25, it says, now a certain woman, this is Mark 5:25. A certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she had heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well." Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" But his disciples said to him, "You see the multitude thronging him. You say, 'Who touched me?'" And he said, he looked around to see who it was that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." I love that story. So what do you see in that story that jumps out at you about the woman? Her faith caused her to take action. Yes. What else do you see?
She touched him purposefully. Other people were like maybe knocking into him. But she was touching him really purposefully.
She had a purpose, yes.
Yeah. And he noticed.
He knew that power went out of him.
Yeah.
But he didn't know who it was. That's interesting. Jesus didn't know who it was. Which to me is wonderful, because he wasn't picking and choosing who got healed. She came and got it without him even knowing who it was. That's awesome. Skip.
I like the other part of that story, that if she'd been suffering this for 12 years, she was an outcast. She wouldn't come to his face and say, "Can you help me with this?" or whatever. She had so much faith just touching the garment because she was unclean.
Yeah, that's true. Yes, it is. Yes. So she was, back in that culture, if you had this kind of condition, you were viewed as unclean and people weren't supposed to touch you. That's what the point Skip is making. So that, I mean, to me, that I just admire this lady. Also see that she said what was going to happen and she got what she said. That's interesting. That's what I did with my computer problem at work. I said, "I'm going to go in there and fix this." And I'm saying that because I'm believing God's going to help me. And I got what I said. And she got what she said. Yes?
I just had a thought in that relationship, just paralleling the two stories together.
Uh-huh.
It's very interesting to me that Jesus uses both stories where people had doubt, like his disciples were saying, like, "Oh, Jesus, you know, everyone's touching
you. Mm-hmm.
Faith.
Yes.
So used that doubt or that absence of faith to show people. Because, I don't know, I think that sometimes maybe Jesus, like, already, he uses questions to answer. So, I don't know. I know that Jesus looked around in that story and he asked, "Who touched me?" But I kind of wonder, did he already know and he just wanted her to come out and say that?
That's possible. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and see, he can heal people in the middle of unbelief, surrounded by unbelief. That's another point that you were bringing up. Like, he was not affected by the environment he was in. He was affecting the environment. See, I like to think like that. We should all think like that. My environment doesn't affect me. I affect my environment. Like, when I go to work, the Holy Ghost goes to my work, because he lives inside of me. And so I am ready to affect the environment at work. When I go to Harris Teeter, the Holy Ghost goes to Harris Teeter. It's fun thinking like that. Like, you have the infinite creator God walking down looking at lettuce. And like, that helps you. When you're on the way to pray for somebody or do something, start talking about that. It helps you have confidence. Because you know you can't do it, but you know he can, and he's with you, and he told you to do it, and he would back you up. It's just a way to build yourself up. All right, so it's about 20 till 9. Each week we have ministry time at the end and allow us to kind of exercise what we're learning. I believe that if you always spend your time learning but you never start acting on it, then you start becoming legalistic and start becoming an armchair quarterback. And I don't want that. I don't want us to be experts that never have stepped on the field. Because you learn a lot just by having to deal with what's in front of you sometimes. So I'm going to give us some basic instructions. You're welcome to participate, but you don't have to. There's no pressure to participate. But I'm going to give you some basic instructions on how we're going to do this. So I usually approach ministering healing with these two steps in mind. The first step is listen to the Holy Spirit. And whatever He tells me to do, then that's what I do. But if He's not telling me something specific for the situation that I'm in, then I know that He wrote the Bible and He put the stories in there about how Jesus did things. And so I imitate Jesus and I evict the problem with my authority that He gave me by faith. Okay? Both of these are being led by the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to talk to you a little bit about how to conduct yourself when we're praying together, especially with listening to the Holy Spirit. I mentioned this to you earlier, but sometimes when you're praying for someone, you'll have a thought come to you that seems like it's kind of out of nowhere. And whenever the Holy Spirit's talking to me, that's one of the ways I can tell that it's Him. I'm not trying to think about this. It just somehow this comes into my head. No, I'm still growing and learning how to recognize His voice. And I also never want to put somebody in fear or something like that. So if I feel like He's telling me something for them, I like to kind of go in low and say, I think maybe you may have struggled with this before, or something happened with your knee sometime, or you know, whatever He's giving you, and just let them have an opportunity to acknowledge whether that's true or not. Okay? Now if you're on the other side of this and you're receiving prayer and someone says something that doesn't apply to you, it's totally okay, and I would expect you to say, you know, thank you for stepping out in faith, but I don't think that's for me. Okay? And that's totally fine in here. We're all in here to learn. We're not in here to, no one's doing it perfectly. Okay? So the Holy Spirit would always be wanting to get the person out of trouble because God heals people and saves them. Okay? He's never shoving people in the dirt. He's getting them out of the ditch. So any thoughts that may come like that, you can just reject those because those don't line up with the Holy Spirit and God's character and nature. Now, if the Holy Spirit is not giving you specific instructions for the situation that you're in, here's how we're going to evict the problem. The person you're praying for. Now, you can change this around to fit your personality. If you've never prayed for people before, this is a good way to get started. Ask them what the problem is. Now, we don't want the medical history and everything that happened in their whole life. We just need the name of what we're about to evict. Sometimes giving people all of your history can kind of talk them out of faith. They're like, man, really? You're right. That's rough. You know? So just, and if someone's going on and on like that, it's okay to say, okay, I think we got it. I think we know. I think we understand. That's funny, but I'm telling you. So let's say the person says, I've got a problem with my ear, okay? Then we believe that God sent us here to destroy sickness and disease and the works of the devil. And so we're going to take a posture of a police officer or like a soldier that's representing the kingdom of God. We're going to speak to that pain and tell it to get out or whatever it is. Leave them. Or you can say, ear, be healed. Basically, what you want to be saying is, you want to be saying what God's will is. If you're unsure how to think about what God's will is, remember the Lord's Prayer says, Father, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So if that wouldn't be a problem in heaven, then it shouldn't be a problem here. That's God's will. There's no ear pain in heaven. Now here's an important step. After you pray for them or minister to them, take a moment and ask them if it feels any different. And if you're the one getting ministered to, be honest. It feels the same. It feels worse. It feels better. Sometimes I like to use a scale from 1 to 10. If it was a 10 when we started, where is it now? If there's any progress, then we focus on the progress and we thank God that we're moving in the right direction. And then we pray again. All right? And then give it maybe 2 or 3 or 4 times and we'll see how far we can get it. Then move on to the next person. Everybody understand? We're good?
Yeah, we're good.
All right, so we're going to go for it. So let me pray for us real quick and then we'll get started. So, Holy Spirit.